So this is the Asheville Boys. Amen. Good singing there. How many of you have had a little talk with Jesus this morning? I hope so. I've talked to him this morning. He talked back to me a little bit, and now we're going to talk to you a little bit. So anyway, good music as always. That blessed my heart. Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Take the Word of God and turn with me there, please. Genesis chapter number 4. Always the messages that God lays upon my heart, and I pray over and prepare that. I ask God that they'll be practical to you and helpful to you. And this is one of those that I pray that will help you, as it has me, just reminding me of great truths of God's Word. Genesis chapter number 4. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word. Of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve had sinned greatly against God, disobeying God. Eve was deceived. Adam, of course, sinned willfully, chose and elected to sin against God, disobey God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden. Things had transpired in their life, and God had placed judgment and a curse upon them and upon all mankind, and upon the serpent that had beguiled Eve. And then in chapter 4, we begin to see the days of reaping for Adam and Eve, and how it led on into their family, into their children. And sad to say, that's the way it happens many times in our lives. We reap through our children. Even though Adam and Eve suffered greatly and reaped, but yet they continued to reap through their children, as we see here in chapter 4. The Bible said in verse number 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man child from the Lord." You remember childbirth? I know for women it's not always the most pleasant thing, or I'll say it's not the most pleasant thing. All women that have had children ought to say amen right there. Because you know how difficult it can be in childbirth, how painful, but yet that is part of the curse because of mankind's sin. But it ought to be a joyous day and a glorious day when parents have children. Verse number 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now why did God not have respect for Cain's offering? Because it was not a blood sacrifice. It was not a blood offering. That's what God looked for. That's what God longed for. The tilling of the ground was a picture of the work of man's hands. There's nothing wrong with men working hard. There's nothing wrong with labor. But it was not what God required. Verse number 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" Of course, we know in the omniscience of God, God already knew what the problem was in Cain's life. "And why is thy countenance falling?" I can imagine seeing Cain here after God had dispelled and said that he was not pleased with Cain's offering. I imagine Cain did as many people would do today. He sulled up and began to pout over it. Began to act very childish. Now notice in verse number 7. And this is where we see God's last appeal to Cain. This is where we see the grace of Almighty God. The graciousness of God. God was actually giving Cain an opportunity to make things right. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we have a loving and a long-suffering God that allows us and gives us opportunity to make things right? He says there, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, Cain, if you turn around and bring what I desire and what I want, he said, will I not accept it? And if thou doest not well, notice what the Bible said, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I want us to notice that expression this morning, sin lieth at the door. And I'd like to bring a message entitled this, It's a Matter of Sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love and mercy. Thank you for your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path this morning. May it guide us, Lord, into all truth, we pray. May the Holy Spirit of God take your word in our hearts. Lord, keep it there, nurture it there, that it may grow and produce a harvest, a great harvest, Lord, we pray, in our life, a spiritual harvest in our life, we pray. And Lord, for what's done, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we consider this subject, it's a matter of sin. You know, as we use the word or the terminology sin, that is a word that we have seemed to have lost in our English language. It's a word that we hear very little of. You know, there was a day and time when people would do wrong, they would commit sins. People would say, well, you know, that's sinful. They would identify wrongdoing with sin. But today, that's a word that is very seldom used from the pulpits across America, across this land, across this country, across the world. It's a word that has appeared to have been lost. Our culture and our society has been guilty of polluting it, of watering it down, of changing it to look better than it really is, and even at times legalizing what the Bible refers to as sin. As Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. As you've heard me say many times before, even though our government may legalize certain things that the Bible calls sin, it is never right to commit sin in our life. It is never right, just like the legalization of murder, which we call abortion today, where they take a child before it's born, and they literally tear it into pieces in the mother's womb, and even those partial birth abortions where the head begins to protrude and they take a pair of scissors or a sharp object and punch a hole in the child's head and then vacuum the brains out of the child, mutilating and destroying the child. You say, preacher, that's awful. That's awful. Grotesque. It's also awful gruesome. It's inhumane for you to talk about that, folks. That's the reality. That's our problem today. Is we don't want to face reality and see what sin is really like. That's only one of the many things that we see today, and how our government, how our society, and our culture has watered down and changed what the Bible refers to as sin. What the Bible, what God called sin 2,000 years ago, or even several thousand years ago when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that very same sin of disobedience is a sin today that is prevalent in our lives and in our culture today. And even though we may change the names, we may water it down, we may make it look to be beautiful in the eyes of the world and mankind, God still calls sin, sin. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says that fools make a mock at sin. In other words, they make light of sin. But I'm here to tell you today that sin is bad business. Sin is dangerous, and it can be very costly in our life. It doesn't matter how small or how great we seem to categorize sin. But again, remember this, all sin is sin in the eyes of God. God doesn't have little bitty sins or little bitty white lies as we consider it in our society today. Some people look at, just a little white lie, that's okay to tell. That's okay to tell. It doesn't matter how small the lie may be or insignificant in your eyes. A lie is a lie, and a lie is a sin against God. Look at the book of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was take something that already belonged to them. But yet what did they do? They lied about it. But God's judgment was very harsh and very, very swift upon them, because Ananias and Sapphira, both of them, were struck down dead because of their little white lie that they had committed. Here again, sin is bad business. It's dangerous and can be very costly in our lives. These are a couple of verses that we need to meditate on here today. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How many times do we justify our sinful actions in our own eyes? And we say, well, I didn't sin. I remember years ago when we had vacation Bible school at the first church I pastored, Mount Olive. We had a great, great turnout that one particular year. Had a great turnout every year that had vacation Bible school. One year we averaged well over 100 children every night in vacation Bible school. But we had these two little girls that came to vacation Bible school. They made a profession of faith, 9 years old. Made a profession of faith, trusted Christ as their Savior. I went to their parents' home in hopes of being able to talk to their parents and about their spiritual condition and primarily talk to the parents about baptizing the two little girls, because they'd already said that they wanted to be baptized. And I remember talking to the parents and the daddy looked at me and he says, they don't even know what sin is. And by the way, they never even committed sin. You know what that is? That's a fool. The preacher's not calling that man a fool. The Bible calls that man a fool, because he takes sin lightly. If you say that you have not sinned, the Bible said that you have deceived yourself. But in verse number 10, the Bible steps one step further when he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Ultimately, if you can say in your heart that you're not a sinner, that you've never committed sin, not only are you calling God a liar, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You say, preacher, that's very hard. It is. But it's the gospel truth. Because to be saved, you must first see that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Cain did. Cain was following the footsteps of his parents. When God said later on there in chapter number 4, in asking Cain where his brother was, am I my brother's keeper? God already knew what had transpired, but what Cain was doing, Cain was trying to cover up his tracks, as so many people do with their sin today. You can whitewash your sin all you want to. That's what the Pharisees did. That's why the Bible said that they made clean the outside of the cup and the platter. They painted the sepulchers with white paint. But God said within they were full of extortioners and they were full of dead men's bones. The reality of it all. Doesn't matter what you do with your sin. Sin is still sin. You can cover it, you can hide it, you can deny it, but sin is still sin. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsakes it shall have mercy. Notice with me, first of all, I want us to see, as we think on the matter of sin, I want us to think on the origin of sin. Where did sin begin? Now, I'm not going to go in depth right here in this, but if you turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll find both locations here deal with the origin of sin and where sin began. Sin actually began in heaven. It began with the anointed cherub or an angel of God, and his name was Lucifer. Does anybody know who Lucifer is? It's Satan. It's the devil. He was the anointed cherub of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, listen to these words right here. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What was Satan doing? Satan was trying to take over the position of God. Through pride, I. It was all about Satan. It was all about him. And as a result of it, God brought Satan down to the sides of the pit. He cast him out of heaven. And along with that, he led a revolt with the angels. One-third of the angelic host, or the heavenly host of heaven, followed Satan to hell. That's where we'll see another side of sin. Is the fact that when we sin, we never go down alone, but we always carry other people with us. The origin of sin. It began with Lucifer. Now for humanity, it began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we see the origin of sin, the beginning. It began with the devil. That's why the devil, he manipulates sin today. He paints a different picture. He lies. He cheats. He is deceitful. He's crafty when it comes to sin. Because he uses sin in your life and in my life to bring us down the same way he used it in the lives of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now let's see the definition of sin. This is not original to me. I got this particular definition. I thought it was very good, but listen very carefully. Sin is seen as an intangible entity whose movements cannot literally be seen. But as sin uses the members of our body in exercising its dominion, we can recognize it at work. Can you see sin out there? No, what do we see? We see the effects of sin. When we see lying, when we see cheating, when we see adultery, when we see murder, when we see homosexuality, when we see fightings, when we see anger, we see the effects of sin. Sin. Sin is any act considered to be a transgression against divine law. Any act considered to be a transgression against divine law, the law of God. Our standard for the divine law is the Bible. Anything that is considered a breaking of the commandments of God is a sin. If we have gods before us, you know what that is? That's sin. If we make an idol or an image and we bow down and worship that image, it is a sin. If we take the name of the Lord God in vain, it is a sin. If we fail to honor God's day, which the Bible refers to as the Sabbath, it's a sin. And so on and so forth. If we kill, if we steal, if we dishonor our parents, if we break one of the Ten Commandments of God, we are guilty of them all. and we are guilty of sin. Any immoral, serious, or regrettable fault, omission, deliberate act against God, any deliberate act against God is sin. Sin in the Bible is described this way. It's described as a transgression. This is an overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth." The word transgress literally means to break. To break. When we sin, we break the law of God. We are guilty of breaking the law of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. It can also be described as iniquity. This is an act inherently wrong, whether expressingly forbidden or not. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? It's sin." Now again, our divine standard is between right and wrong is the Bible. The Bible tells us what is right, and the Bible tells us what is wrong. And when we do those things which are wrong, it is iniquity. And when we do those things that are contrary to the Word of God, we have broken the law of God. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not." What is that? That is a sin of omission. That's a sin that is directly against God when we choose not to do what God has told us to do. There's a third description of sin in the Scripture, and this is described as an error. Error is described as a departure from that which is right, missing the mark, or a failure to meet the divine standard. The Bible said you do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. Why do people err? Why do people sin? Because they don't know the Bible. They don't know God's Word. That's why God holds us accountable for what we know. To whom much is given, what does the Bible say? Much more shall be required. I'm going to tell you, for the people of Lighthouse Baptist Church over the years, folks, I'm going to tell you, we are going to be held greatly accountable to God because we have been taught and understand things that many other so-called Christians have not been taught and understand. Not every church out there in the land, and I'm not saying that, I don't have the Elijah syndrome and say that we're the only church out there that's preaching the Word. There's hundreds, thousands of churches across America today that's preaching the truth and preaching the gospel today. Thank God for those churches and those ministries. But I'll tell you, for the most part, They're not preaching messages like this today. They're not preaching messages like I preached last Sunday morning about playing the fool. They're not preaching messages about the reality of hell and the judgment of God and man's accountability before God one day. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death." Well, if there's not a sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. In fact, in 1 John, the Apostle John says that we're not to pray for that. We're not to pray for that particular sin unto death. But all he says, all unrighteousness is sin. Anything that's not right is what? Sin. Now, this is where we want to straddle the fence. And we ask, well, what's really right and what's really wrong? Some people say, well, is it wrong to listen to rock music? Is it wrong? Is there any passage of Scripture in the Bible that says thou shalt not listen to? I don't even know who the rock groups are today, but I mean, does the Scripture say thou shalt not listen to rock music? No, it doesn't. Does it say thou shalt not go mixed bathing? Does it say thou shalt not go to the movies? Thou shalt not promote Disney? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But are these things contrary? Are they right? The Bible says that we're to abstain from what? All appearance of evil. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin can also be described in the Bible or in the Scripture as trespass. The word trespass is an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. This is an overstepping of our rights or our bounds. We could refer to it as rebellion, self-willed, and stubbornness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number, chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we got saved, we were lost and we were dead in our sins. That's what the Bible was saying. Another description, Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, he says, if we forgive not men their trespasses or their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or your sins. Sin can also be described in the Scripture as lawlessness. Folks, I don't know whether or not you realize it or see it out there today, but we're living in a very lawless society. We're living in a society that doesn't want rules. We're living in a society that doesn't want the Bible, that doesn't want the truth. They want their own way. They want to call evil good and good evil. And they want to do what is right in their own eyes. That's lawlessness. That's sin. In which lawlessness is spiritual anarchy or revolt against God. It's rising up against God. And that's what our culture is doing today. Our culture is nearly shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, God, we don't want you. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord every day and every hour. Amen. I'm going to tell you, this world needs Him too. They've just been blinded. Sin can also be described as unbelief. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As a Christian, the Bible says that the just shall do what? Shall live and walk by what? Faith. That's when we believe God, when we put our faith and trust in God. Though we don't understand it, yet we believe Him and we trust Him. Anything outside of that, when we doubt God, when we disbelieve God, what is it? It's sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we've seen the origin and the definition of sin. But what about the matter of sin? The word matter, Brother Ron was teaching this in Sunday school this morning when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That was the conclusion of the whole matter that he taught this morning. Today or this morning, I am preaching on the matter of sin. The word matter is a topic or a subject of great importance and significance that should be taken into consideration. And let me say this morning that there is nothing more powerful, more needful in our world, in our culture, in our society, in our church, and in our lives that needs to be addressed, and that is the sin problem of the world today. The sin problem. We must consider it. It is important. It is significant this morning that we understand sin. First thing about sin, the matter of sin that I want you to see this morning, is that sin is a personal matter. It is a personal matter. Everybody likes to point their finger at everybody else's sin, right? It's easy to address everybody else and say, hey, from up here, man, I can look out there. I can see all manner of sin out there. I can see all kind of sinners out there today. I can go outside the doors of this church and I can look and I can see all manner of sin that's going on out there in the world. But the first thing that we must realize is that sin is a personal matter. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, David had committed a violation, a transgression, a trespass. He had committed iniquity, an error. All those things David had committed when he took Bathsheba and laid with her or had a relationship with her, a sexual relationship with her. He had violated the law of God in committing an act the Bible calls adultery. In fact, which is the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he also broke the Ten Commandments as well when the Bible says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? Wife. And when he looked upon Bathsheba, he looked, he lusted, and the next thing he did, he committed the act he laid down with her. But he had sinned. And until a faithful friend pointed out the sin in David's life, thank God for Nathan. Thank God for the nations of this world and that we live in that are willing to have their lives clean and pure and able to point out the error in the lives of other people. Thank God for the Nathans that are willing to reprove and to rebuke as Nathan did David. Do you realize Nathan put his life at stake? David was the king. David could have had Nathan. But you know what? David knew that Nathan was right. But Nathan said, thou art the man. And when Nathan did that, David's heart was stricken with grief and regret that he had sinned. Listen to the words here very closely in Psalms. Follow along with me if you'd like. Psalms 51. This is the repentant prayer of David. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out, what did he say? My transgressions. What did we say about those transgressions? Transgression is an overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil, or a breaking of the law of God. What's David say? David's saying, have mercy on me and blot out my transgressions, my sins. Notice the word my. Notice in verse number 2, he said, wash who? Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from what? Mine iniquity. And cleanse me from what? My sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know what David was doing? David was taking personal responsibility for his sin. That doesn't happen today very often. Our generations today has everybody to blame but themselves. Well, it was my parents. My parents were too strict. That's the reason that I live the type of life that I live now is because I was raised in a God-fearing home. I was made to go to church, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. I was made to read the Bible. I was made to have prayer time. It was my parents' fault that I'm a freak of nature today, and I'm a freak in the society that we're living in. Folks, we need to take personal responsibility for our sins. Getting awful quiet in here. Brother C.L. Roach used to say, "Can you hear me? You listening to me?" David was acknowledging his personal, that sin is a personal matter. He was accepting responsibility for his sin. That's what you and I need to do. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, and all these verses you could quote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us. Every one of us have sinned. You realize there's not a person here today at Lighthouse Baptist Church or any church in this land or any person. There was one person that ever walked the face of this earth that was sinless, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted it a few moments ago, but Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that what? For all have sinned." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, Brother Ron went over this several weeks ago, but listen to this verse. He says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" There's not a person in here today that can say, "Hey, I've never sinned," or that can say, "I do not sin. I am a sinner saved by grace today. I have not reached sinless perfection yet. One of these days I will. When I leave this earth and this body is transformed into a glorified body and I'm in the presence of Christ in heaven, yes, sirree, I will be sinless at that time, and so will you. But until that day, face the reality and accept the personal responsibility that we are all sinners saved by grace. We sin by choice. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil," get this, "neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away," what? "Of his own lust." "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Sin is a personal matter. Second of all, I want you to see sin is a powerful matter. Sin wants to dominate your life. That was the whole desire of Satan. That's what's behind his craftiness in trying to draw people into sinful lifestyles, is to dominate you, to control you. But sin wants to dominate your life, control you. It wants to be in charge. But the problem is you've got to, or it's not really the problem, but it can be, you've got to allow sin, especially as a child of God. As a child of God, you have to allow that sin to reign over you. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes here beginning in verse number 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." In other words, don't let sin control us. What controls most people in our world, our society, our culture? Sin. That's what controls us. That is what motivates us. And that's what he's saying. He said, don't let that happen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use your body for God, not for sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul there deals with the subject of fornication. He said the body is not for fornication or not for sexual gratification. This is so true with a lot of our young people today. They think everything's about sex. Everything is about free love. Everything is about expression. The Lord says that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. This body is to glorify God in. Brother Ron quoted it this morning. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body that God has given us is to glorify God. It's not to bring personal or sexual gratification upon ourselves with. This body is to be used of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 14. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you or rule over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, whoever we yield to is the one that we are servant of. If we give in to the flesh or we give in to our sinful desires, then ultimately we're serving Satan. But if we choose not to and choose not to sin, then ultimately we are the servants of God. But God be thanked, verse 17, that you were not the servant, or that you were the servants of sin, but that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. If not properly managed in our life, sin is powerful. It's a powerful matter. If not managed and taken care of, sin can control our lives and sin can corrupt us. It's powerful. It's explosive. And thirdly, we see this morning that sin is a passionate matter. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Jesus says here, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness. Sin. Anytime you see the word darkness in the Bible, in many instances, it refers to sin, wrongdoing, to error, to iniquity, to transgression, to lawlessness. For men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. In other words, everyone that lives in sin, they have a passion for sin. It's a passionate matter. Why does a person commit sin? Because they love it. They love it. Why does a person disobey God? Because they love being their own person. They love being in control. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. In other words, his wrongdoing and his sinful actions are exposed. That's why we have a responsibility to expose. To expose the sin, just like Nathan did. Why do people commit murder? Because they love sin. Why do they commit adultery? Why do they commit fornication? Why are there drunkards in the world? That's what they love. It's a matter of sin. Fourthly, we see sin is a pleasurable matter. A pleasurable matter. Hebrews 11:25, speaking of Moses, the Bible said that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I don't have to sit here and tell you this because you already know it. Sin can be fun. It can be fun. It can be fun for young people. It can be fun for the middle age. It can be fun for old people. Sin can be fun. It can be enjoyable. It can be likable. It can be exciting. But it's only for a season. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find here as Paul relating the story of the wilderness journey of the Israelites after God had delivered them out of the house of bondage of 400 plus years of Egyptian bondage, and God had set them free, and now they're in the wilderness. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the people sat down to eat and to drink, and what did they do? They rose up to play. In other words, they rose up to sin. To play. There's so many people today look at sin as a game. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that sin is not a game. It's something that you do not play with. Do we have to start it? Look what it cost Adam and Eve. Look what it cost Cain. Look what it cost Abel. It cost Abel his life. Look what it cost Lot. Look what it cost Moses. Look what it cost Noah in his day. Do we have to go right down the list? Look what it cost David. When David committed the sin with Bathsheba, the adulterous act that he did, the murderous ways that he did, from that time on, even though God graciously and mercifully and lovingly forgave David, the Bible said that David reaped the rest of his days. The sword never left David's house. You realize Satan never shows you the other side of the coin, does he? The picture that Satan paints of sin, he never shows you the real picture. I've noticed here on television here in the last several years, that there's been a lot more advertisement of alcohol. Alcohol. Drinking. Which, by the way, is a sin. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby, the Bible said, is not wise. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath reddening of eyes. In other words, who has all this trouble? He says he's the one that tarrieth long at the bottle, he that seeketh after mixed wines. Woe unto the man that put a strong drink unto his brother's lips. What does Satan do? Satan paints there's always beautiful ladies. very ungodly clad. In other words, they're dressed. They have very few clothes on, which appeals to our younger generation and even our older generation and the men out there. And then, of course, she's holding a drink in her hand, or she's pouring a drink. Doesn't ever show the results of rape, molestation, abuse. It didn't show the results of a parent sit there in a hospital room, in a prayer room with a priest or someone, the chaplain of the hospital there fixing to have prayer with them because their child or their spouse or their parent had been killed in a drunk driving accident. And the grief and the heartache that it brings. Satan never paints that picture. That's the picture God wants you to see of sin this morning. That even though sin may be pleasurable at the moment, the end result is not good. That's what God wants you to see. Satan always paints that beautiful picture of sin. And he wants you to see how marvelous it is. That's what he did to Eve. He painted a different picture of that forbidden fruit because he said, look at it. It's a tree that is pleasant to the eye. It's a tree that one would desire to make one wise. What did God say? God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan painted a different picture of sin to Eve. Let me ask you today, what picture of sin is Satan painting for you today? What sin is it in your life? And I'm going to tell you, Satan knows. He's the master. He's the master sinner. John chapter 8, verse 44, the Bible said that he was a murderer from the beginning. What did he do? He murdered Eve and ultimately Adam. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. For when he speaketh of his own, when he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My question this morning is what picture of sin is Satan painting for you? He knows what sin in your life. It may be the love of money. It may be the love of money. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after it, others have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. And Satan may be painting you a picture of, oh, man, I need that money. I need that extra income. I need that extra place of employment. I need that extra. I need. What does that sound like? I. Sounds like the devil. Because the devil's going to make you think that you do need it. I could talk about every sin imaginable, but I just ask you this morning, what picture is it? What picture is it of sin that is Satan painting for you today? What is it? I'll tell you, it's not the real one. It's not reality. Don't believe him. Don't believe him this morning. Let me say this morning, we've seen that sin is a personal matter. It's a powerful and a passionate matter but it's also a pleasurable. We've got several other that I'll look at a little later time, because I really feel like the Lord wants me to continue this message later on. Even though with other things that I've got planned that I feel like the Lord wants us to do over the next few weeks, I will get back to the conclusion of this message because it's very important. It's very important that we get the right picture of sin. I think that in our lives we've allowed sin to be distorted, just like it has with most people. God wants us to get the true picture of sin today and the consequences of it. So think on those thoughts. Meditate on those things today. But once again, examine your heart. What sin is it in your life? And we all have them. We have what the Bible calls secret sins, or I've said many times, I call them pet sins. It's those little things that we just love, and we just nurture them. We keep them, we'll pet them, and we bring them out when nobody else knows about it. But God knows about it. What picture is Satan painting for you today? Don't believe his lies. Because the end result is ultimately death. The wages of sin is death. I'm glad that God has got a remedy, though, for sin, aren't you? The next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about some of those remedies. Calvary. Calvary's God's remedy for sin, for the sin problem that we all have. Calvary, the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? That takes away the sin of the world. I'm glad that I have a substitution that took my place and placed upon Him our sin. Aren't you? I was thinking about the robe. You know, we sing the song, His Robe for Mine. I was thinking about that robe. You know, the Bible talks about it being a, what color robe? A scarlet robe. You know what that robe that was on Jesus represented? It represented your sin and my sin. Represented your sin and my sin. Scarlet robe. What kind of robe do you and I have on? Today as Christians, we have on a white robe. Though your sins be as scarlet, the Bible said, yet they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, yet they shall be as wool. Why? Made possible through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that remedy for our sin, aren't you? If you're here today and you've got sin in your life, all you got to do is confess it. I read for you 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10, but how many times do we quote verse 9? Right there in between those. One of them we deceive ourselves, the other one we call God a liar because we've said that we have no sin. But then in verse number 9, he says that if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is our first step? Like David, taking personal responsibility for our sin. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you're watching or listening and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, realize today that you're lost and on your way to hell. Realize that you're a sinner. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and save you. And He said He'd do that. You can do that here. You can do that there. You can do that anywhere. If you're here today as a child of God and sin has dominated your life, you can get victory over that sin by confessing it and forsaking it. Because the Lord says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, He said, you'll have mercy. Isaiah 55 says he'll abundantly pardon. Isn't God good? God take care of your sin for you, just like he did for Cain. That in verse 7 of our text was God's last appeal to Cain to get things right. Do you realize today this may be God's last appeal to you to make that sin problem in your life right before his judgment comes? God may be knocking at your door this morning. I pray that you'll open up the door and you'll invite him in. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth that we've seen in the Scripture, Lord, in the matter of sin. Lord, today I don't confess the sins of this congregation or the people here today, but Lord, my own sin in my life. Just like the one, Lord, you gloriously and miraculously healed, and he said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Father, this is no doubt true in every one of our lives. At times, there are times that we commit the sin of unbelief, where we don't have our faith and trust in you the way that we should. For others, it may be other type of sins, but whatever they are today, may they ever be before our face. May we accept personal responsibility for them as personal sins in our life. May we confess them and forsake them today and experience the wonderful mercy of God in our lives. May this be the beginning and the help for many here today and many who may be watching and listening, Lord, to get sin under control in their lives. Help, we pray, Lord. And use this invitation to begin it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?